morning to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. I want to read a portion of this chapter beginning at the 17th verse, and we shall read to the end of the chapter. Words we want to particularly focus on are in verse 28, but I'd like to read a larger portion so we understand the context. Acts chapter 20, beginning to read at verse 17 and continuing to read to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 20, at the 17th verse, this is the word of God. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Amen. This is the word of God, and may he write its truth upon our hearts today. Well, as has already been intimated this morning, the elders have called for an election of elders and deacons in upcoming months. And it's customary at such times to spend several weeks looking at what the Bible has to say on this important subject, to direct our hearts in this important undertaking. So we want to begin this morning a three-part series on the eldership, and afterwards we'll look at what the Bible says about the office of deacon. It's probably fair to say that the most obvious questions we ask at such a juncture in the life of a congregation are, what are the qualifications of an elder? And then also we ask, what are the responsibilities of an elder? And we are going to look at those things over the next 2 weeks, God willing. What I want to begin with today, however, is a much more basic question. I want to ask, where does this idea of elders ruling in the church come from? Is this simply a tradition that we have inherited? Is the fact that we have presbyters or elders simply an artifact of our Presbyterian and Reformed heritage? Or is it perhaps a practical expedient? Is it just a time-tested method that has proved useful over the years in meeting a natural need for leadership? What I want to do this morning is I want to lay down a very broad and basic biblical and theological foundation before we go on to look at the details in the next two studies, looking at the subject of eldership topically from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when we do this, a biblical pattern for eldership emerges clearly from the Word of God. And this biblical pattern of eldership is summarized neatly, I think, in a single command that Paul gave to these elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And this is what he said. He said, "Shepherd the church of God." That's it. Shepherd the church of God. This is the biblical pattern for eldership. You have elders who shepherd the church of God. Now, rather than expound this particular text this morning, I'll do something a little unusual perhaps. I'd like to unpack this principle using it as a kind of a springboard to the rest of the Holy Scriptures, where we're going to see this pattern articulated further. We're looking at lots of different verses from the Old and New Testaments here today to expound this topic. And at the risk of simplifying things, this biblical pattern for eldership, elder shepherding the church, can be summarized in two basic principles. And this is what they are. Number one, principle number one, is that the church is God's flock. The church is God's flock. And the second principle is that God rules his church through under-shepherds. So the church is God's flock, and the second principle is that God rules his church through under-shepherds. And then we'll have a third point of application at the end, how God rules his church through under-shepherds. So these are the three points of our study this morning, and we begin with this first principle, that the church is God's flock. Paul says in this passage, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." What is the church? The church is God's flock. And I want to observe first under this heading that throughout the Bible, the members of the church are called sheep. We've seen this already with the Psalms that we've been singing today, and we read earlier from Ezekiel 34, verse 31, "You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God." It's a very apt metaphor in Scripture to describe our nature as Christians and also the need that we have of being shepherded. And if you look at this metaphor throughout Scripture, you'll find over and over that there are three particular traits that are constantly repeated of the church as the flock of God, describing us as sheep. For one thing, we learn throughout the Bible that sheep are vulnerable. Sheep are vulnerable. They have many natural enemies, and they are indeed pretty defenseless animals. In Northern Ireland, pet dogs and wild foxes often maul sheep. That's why farmers in Northern Ireland have a right to shoot a dog on sight. If a dog is in their field, they shoot it dead. And if that was your beloved pet dog, tough. Sheep are an important part of the agricultural economy, and that's the law. They have many enemies, pet dogs, wild foxes, whatever it happens to be. But of course, the Bible is using this as a metaphor. We know that in redemptive history, God's people were vulnerable to foreign enemies. For example, Jeremiah 50, verse 17. Israel is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria devoured him. Now at last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. Israel, God's flock, vulnerable. But of course we know, as we read further, that much more dangerous are the spiritual enemies of God's flock. And this, of course, is what Paul was particularly concerned with in our text this morning. If you look at verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul makes pretty clear to us in this passage that God's flock are vulnerable to enemies, both from outside the flock and from inside. He speaks of savage wolves who come from outside the flock and who seek to devour disciples. But then he also warns of men who will rise up from among themselves, speaking perverse things and seeking to make disciples for themselves. So sheep, according to the word of God, are vulnerable. The Bible also tells us that sheep are apt to wander. Sheep are apt to wander. The green hills of Ireland are famously dotted with little fluffy white dots, which are the sheep. And if you've ever seen pictures of Ireland, you'll know that. What is perhaps less well known is that these green hills of Ireland are also crisscrossed with long gray lines. And the gray lines are there because of the white fluffy sheep. It's a patchwork quilt that is marked out, bordered by gray stone walls. And you may have seen pictures of the stone walls all over the countryside. So and that's Ireland. You've got green hills, white fluffy dots, and long gray lines. That's the general snapshot that you see. And the gray lines, of course, are there because of the fluffy white dots. Because we know the fluffy white dots have a tendency to wander. And the farmers want to keep their flocks together. They hem them in around these stone dikes. Well, this, of course, is the biblical metaphor that we have of our human nature. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." In the last verse of Psalm 119, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." Sheep are vulnerable. Sheep are apt to wander. And thirdly, then, sheep are hungry. Sheep are hungry. Permit me to go back to Ireland again for a moment. If the gray lines are there for the fluffy white dots, then the green hills are also there for the fluffy white dots. Sheep are, let's just say, they're avid herbivores. They eat constantly. If you ever visit Ireland, if you see sheep, if you don't see them grazing, you will see them chewing their cud from dawn to dusk. They are constantly hungry. Sheep must be fed. In the words of the 23rd Psalm that we're going to sing in a moment, They must be led to green pastures to graze, and they must be led by still waters to drink. So these are the three traits of sheep, and there's lots of other verses we could go to. They are vulnerable, wandering animals who must be fed. And this is the Bible's description of the church. And if we're honest, although there are many other metaphors, surely this metaphor is one that is perhaps the least flattering of all. But if we're honest, it's an accurate picture, isn't it? It's very accurate. If you're a Christian here this morning, you know that you have powerful enemies. The flesh, the world, the devil, they never leave you in peace. You're vulnerable. You have powerful enemies. You also know that while your own heart is no longer a slave to sin, it is still host to a sinful nature that leads you astray again and again and again. And you know that you must be fed the pure spiritual milk of the word, or you will not grow as a Christian. In short, you know that you will not long survive as a sheep in this earthly wilderness without a shepherd. A shepherd. We are all of us here this morning, a flock of deeply needy people. So throughout the Bible, the members of the church are called sheep. But secondly, under this heading, throughout the Bible, God is the shepherd of the sheep. God is the shepherd of the sheep. We just sang from Psalm 95, verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. And we opened our service by singing Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And what I want you to see here from these verses is that our God is the owner of the sheep because he has created the sheep. He has made us, and therefore we belong to him. He alone is the shepherd. He alone has complete authority over the flock. And he's a good shepherd, isn't he? He's a good shepherd, meeting each of these three needs perfectly. We've seen that sheep are vulnerable, so God, the shepherd, protects his sheep every day of their lives. There's a beautiful testimony in Genesis 48, verse 15, where Jacob, looking back, says, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." Isn't that your testimony as well? My God, my shepherd, every day of my life, even to this morning. And again, quoting from Ezekiel 34 that we read, verse 10, where Ezekiel speaks of the wicked rulers, the wicked shepherds. God says, "I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." Sheep are vulnerable. God, the shepherd, protects his sheep. Sheep are apt to wander. So God, their shepherd, leads his sheep. We just sang from Psalm 78, verses 52 and 53. "But he made his own people go forth like sheep, and he guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and he led them on safely so that they did not fear." And again, sheep are hungry. So God, the shepherd, feeds his flock. Again, Ezekiel 34, verse 14 and 15, "I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel." That's where the juiciest grass was. "There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down," says the Lord God. Once again, God is the owner of the sheep because he created them, and therefore he takes care of them. But my friends, God's shepherding of the sheep is much more than just an obligation born of responsibility. It's not like the obligation that you have to feed your pets. My friends, God is also the owner of the sheep because he has redeemed the sheep. It is not just an obligation born of responsibility, it is a loving obligation born of redemption. The church is his flock because it is bought with the blood of the shepherd. Notice how Paul in this text in Acts calls God's flock the church of God, which he purchased by his blood. Purchased by his blood. In the covenant of grace, God the Son has taken upon himself the peculiar responsibility for shepherding the flock of God. And so, speaking of Christ in the Old Testament, God says to Israel again, Ezekiel 34:23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. And so, friends, as you know, when Jesus Christ our Lord came, Jesus, who is the Son of David and the anointed King of his church, he comes, and what does he say? John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So as we summarize this first principle of biblical eldership, it is surely both humbling and also at the same time comforting to know who we are as the church. We're vulnerable. We're wandering. We're hungry sheep, and the Lord is our shepherd, protecting us and leading us and feeding us. And what a blessing it is to be the sheep of his pasture. This is the first principle of the biblical pattern of eldership, that God is the shepherd of his flock. And this is the principle that really is foundational to the second principle, which we look at next. The second principle, our second point, is this, that God rules his church through under-shepherds. God rules his church, his flock, through under-shepherds. We were at pains just now to say that the Bible makes clear that God, and particularly Christ, his Son, is the indisputable shepherd of the flock. He owns them by a double right of creation and redemption. But in the text we read in Acts, Paul says something that at first seems to maybe contradict that. When he arrived at Miletus in verse 17, we read he called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. The Greek word, I'm sure you know, the Greek word for elder is presbyteros. It's where we get the word presbyter. Presbyters are elders, where we get the word Presbyterian. As we just saw, Paul tells these elders, these presbyters in verse 28, that the church is God's flock. But then he says, this is the very flock among which the Holy Spirit has made them, the elders, overseers, to shepherd the church of God. Paul here says that it's the presbyters who are called to oversee, to shepherd God's flock. Friends, I would submit to you that the Bible teaches Presbyterianism, which basically means that while the Lord Jesus rules supreme as the chief shepherd, is what he's called in 1 Peter 5:4, he nevertheless exercises this sovereign rule by using means, as he so often does. And the means he uses are specially gifted and appointed under-shepherds, which are called presbyters, elders. And this Presbyterian principle that's illustrated in this passage in Acts can also be clearly traced throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. It is an unmistakable biblical pattern. Let's take a look and see. Consider first under this heading, the Old Testament foreshadowings of the chief shepherd. The Old Testament foreshadowings of the chief shepherd. As you may know, the three great Old Testament types of Christ in his three offices are Moses the prophet, Aaron the high priest, and David the king. And strikingly, each of these men are described in the Old Testament as God's shepherds. If you look at the last verses of Psalm 77, it talks about the story of the church in the wilderness wandering, and it concludes this way. It says, "You," that is God, "you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Do you get that? God sovereignly is the one who led his people as a flock, but he used means, didn't he? He led them by the hand of, by the means of, his anointed under-shepherds, Moses and Aaron. And likewise, in the last verses of the following Psalm, Psalm 78, verses 70 and following, "He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So David shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Do you ever stop to think about this, that both Moses and David, before they were called to shepherd God's flock, what was their job? They were shepherds, shepherding their father's flocks. And these, I submit to you, are Old Testament foreshadowings of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. But there are also in the Old Testament, secondly, foreshadowings of New Testament under shepherds. Old Testament foreshadowings of New Testament under shepherds. The elders that you as a congregation are going to elect in a few weeks' time have forerunners in the Old Testament church. Let me give you a few examples. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times." And as they prepare to enter the promised land, Deuteronomy 1 verse 18, "Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you." Friends, here we have a plurality of elders that are specifically ruling elders. These are the men you remember throughout the Old Testament that sat in a council at the city gates and judged in the disputes among God's flock. And we read that they were chosen from among the people because of known gifts and graces. In other words, they were chosen on the basis of necessary qualifications, not because it was a popularity contest. It's also worth pointing out in passing that neither were these men priests or Levites whose office would cease when Jesus appeared. But rather, as we're going to see, their basic function continues in the New Testament eldership. These elders of Israel appear all throughout the Old Testament. You will find them ruling in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Kings and Chronicles and the Psalms and Ezekiel. And if you want to go beyond that, if you look in the intertestamental period when the synagogue worship was established between the testaments, God's flock were ruled by the elders of the synagogue. And I would submit to you, friends, that all these things foreshadowed the elders of the New Testament church, which we will shortly elect to serve in this part of Christ's flock. You see, the apostles continued to oversee this biblical pattern of eldership in the New Testament. You jump ahead to Titus chapter 1 verse 5, and Paul says to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And Acts 14:23, "So when they had appointed elders in every church, they commended them to the Lord." It's interesting that the word Luke uses there that's translated appointed, they appointed elders, means to elect by the raising of hands. They had an election. And so shall we, God willing. And then, of course, our text, Acts 20, verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So let's draw these strands together. We've examined here the biblical picture at large. And we see, do we not, that God has not left it to us to regulate how his house should be conducted. He has given us his whole word, 1 Timothy 3:15, "so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." It's a beautiful symmetry between the testaments. God has one church. God has one chief shepherd in two different covenants. But the biblical principle of eldership remains unchanged. So friends, when a Presbyterian church like ours calls for an election of elders, it's participating in a practice that has great antiquity. It is something that has been going on for millennia in the church of God. And what we are doing is we are expressing solidarity with the church of Christ in all time. Presbyterianism is not a matter of expediency. It is not a matter of culture. It is not a matter of our Reformed tradition. It is not even just a pragmatic solution to a leadership vacuum. It is a biblical mandate regulated by the Word of God. And so we may pray for and we may expect God's blessing as we follow His own divinely appointed procedure. The biblical pattern for eldership. The church is God's flock. And God rules his church through under-shepherds. I'd like us then, in our final point briefly, to draw some points of application. How God rules his church through under-shepherds. How God rules his church through under-shepherds. We will, God willing, examine this question in more detail in our next two studies. But in general terms, God conveys his shepherding care to his sheep through the elders as they administer the means of grace in the church. Let me say that again. In general terms, God conveys his shepherding care to his sheep through the elders as they administer the means of grace in the church. Surely it goes without saying, and we shall see this next week, his under-shepherds must model their care of the flock upon that of the chief shepherd who appointed them. One of the leading qualifications is that they are Christ-like men. They are men who love the shepherd and who love his church. Do you know any men like that in the congregation? Men whom Christ may be setting apart to this holy office. How will Christ rule this particular flock through such men? Well, Paul says to these Ephesian elders, and he says to those of you this morning who are elders or who may indeed be set apart to this call in the near future, he says, shepherd the church of God. That's how you do it. You shepherd them. And that brings us back to where we began, God's flock and its needs. We saw this morning that God's sheep are vulnerable. So God appoints his under-shepherds to protect his sheep. Paul says to these elders, take heed to all the flock as overseers. An elder in Christ's church will be vigilant in watching the flock because he knows that there are other eyes watching the flock for an opportunity to devour them at all times. Savage wolves will come in among you, and they will not spare the flock. The elder is alert. He's aware of the dangers that are there. He's watching, always watching. They are his master's sheep, not his own. And he knows he will give an account one day to the chief shepherd. He will take heed, Paul says, to all the flock. All the flock, not just those he's on best terms with, not just those he finds easiest to work with, but he will take heed to the least cooperative of the sheep, those with whom he has least in common, those who are the most overlooked, those who are the weakest of the flock. Is protecting the flock of God a burden that God has laid in the hearts of some of you men here this morning? God's sheep are vulnerable, but God's sheep are also apt to wander, as we've seen. So again, God appoints his under-shepherds to lead them. Those Christ calls to eldership will be men with a vision for leading the congregation forward in its God-given ministry. But under-shepherds also realize that to lead the church is not the same as running a business. He realizes that he is working with sheep. He's not working with employees. God's sheep are apt to wander, and so under-shepherds must lead them. And Paul says to the elders, shepherd the church of God. Herd the sheep. That's what a shepherd does. He herds sheep. Lead them gently. Don't drive them ruthlessly. Model your leadership on the good shepherd, of whom it is written in Isaiah 40, verse 11, he will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who have young. Those whom Christ may be calling to eldership will be men whose leadership skills have more to do with compassion than competition. Hebrews 5, 2, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. And again, I would ask, is leading the flock of God a burden that God may be laying on some of your hearts this morning? But God's sheep are also hungry. And so God has appointed his under-shepherds to feed them. In verse 27, Paul says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. How is it that the elders shepherd the flock of God in this way? How do they feed Christ's sheep? They feed Christ's sheep by word and by sacrament. As we're going to see next study, this single office of elder is divided in Scripture according to spiritual gifts into those elders who rule, and those who Paul says also, in addition to ruling, labor in the word and doctrine, who devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's 1 Timothy 5:17 and Acts 6, verse 4. And friends, this feeding aspect of the elders' ministry falls particularly upon these teaching elders. And yet, surely Jesus' words to Peter in John 21, verse 17, feed my sheep, will be heeded by the ruling elder as well, as he exhorts and teaches and disciples Christ's sheep from the word as he has ability and as he has opportunity. We're mistaken if we think that shepherding is the exclusive domain of the elder who happens to bear the title pastor. All of Christ's under-shepherds are pastors in that sense. shepherding the flock of God. And I ask, is feeding the flock a burden God has laid on the heart of any men here today? So we have briefly surveyed the scriptures really this morning to see this biblical pattern of eldership. There are many other texts we could open up. And we've seen that it is contained in two principles. The church is God's flock, and God rules his church through under-shepherds. And we've briefly considered how God rules his church through these under-shepherds, protecting and leading and feeding. And I would ask this morning, is protecting and leading and feeding the flock of God something that some of you men aspire to? Paul here indicates, in fact, in 1 Timothy 3:1, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And our survey here surely indicates that it is a solemn and a noble and a responsible and a joyful task all at the same time. So prayerfully consider. Is Christ calling you to shepherd the flock? And most of you here are sitting thinking, well, no. You ladies, perhaps, will be thinking, well, I know that's not me, and several of you men may be thinking the same thing. But I would submit to you as I close that this is no less challenging for those of you who are not called to this office. Because you, the sheep of Christ's flock, have been given a great responsibility to elect these under-shepherds with the raising of the hand, so to speak, as we saw in that passage earlier. You, my friends, all of you who are members of this church, you are the means that the chief shepherd is going to use to identify those whom he has equipped to be a mighty blessing to you, protecting you, leading you, and feeding you as Christ's sheep. So let all of us here this morning learn to appreciate and to obediently follow the biblical pattern for eldership. And let us also, in the weeks to come, prayerfully consider whom Christ may be calling through us to the noble task of shepherding the church of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, O Lord God, that it does not contain a bag of proof texts. We thank you, O Lord God, that it is one great unfolding history of redemption, that it contains your magnificent plan, O Lord, to save a flock to yourself, to separate them from the goats, to lavish your protecting care upon them, and your leading care, and your feeding care upon them. Lord, we marvel that you, who are the great shepherd of the sheep, should be pleased to use such weak and empty vessels as under-shepherds, who are themselves sheep, mindful, Lord, of their own tendency to wander, their own vulnerability, their own need to be fed. Even so, Lord God, for this was your good pleasure, that you should take the weak things of this world, O Lord, to shame the strong. And we do ask and pray, O God, that as we would join your church, which for centuries and indeed millennia has elected elders to rule, that you would be pleased to give wisdom to us. We come to an important crossroads in the life of our congregation when we come to such a time. We know that our enemy, the devil, will also be busy. We ask, therefore, Lord, that you would give us great care, that we would each one of us make conscience of praying regularly for this great need. We ask, O God, that you would raise up men in our midst who would lead in this calling, that you would equip them, that you would guide them, that you would reveal them to us. And we ask, O Lord God, that in time they may share this burden of work. And we pray also, Lord, that as a flock of your people, you would continue to shepherd us. We pray for those you have already pointed to this calling, and we ask that you would make us faithful. And Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to continue to build your church in this place, even as we seek to obey your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.